Welcome to Eat This Scroll, a University Fellowship podcast. My name is Sean Duncan, and we do this about twice a week. We get together and we chew on God's word, giving you an inside look on what's going on behind the curtain here at UFC, hopefully for your edification and your chuckles along the way, even if this finds you at a weird hour of the day. And joined with me is my co-host, Christopher Moore.
Hello, hello, everyone.
Thanks for being back in your office, Chris.
How do you know that Sean actually listens to the podcast? That is how. He is a faithful listener.
I don't think I've ever missed an episode.
No, it's amazing. I really appreciate it. Plus, I know somebody's listening to it.
Yeah.
So. No, there've been a couple people. Okay. So we are rounding out our I should have probably thought of something clever, yeah. But our three episodes on the Trinity.
Yeah.
Felt
our tripartite episode yeah. on the triune deity of scripture.
You know, one of my favorite words is
what?
Trihagion. Holy, holy, holy. I could be mispronouncing.
No, that's probably right. Yeah. I mean, those sound like the right
RC Sproul. Love that guy. Anyways, we are in the final episode. And if you're listening up to this point, God bless you. And you're a smarter person than I am, which is likely the case. But I had the question at the very beginning, mm-hmm. why does any of this matter, Sean? And yeah. you said, Chris, shove it. We will get to it in 15 parts from now.
Yep.
But I wanted to open up with one question.
Okay.
Listener,
we're talking about the Trinity.
We've been talking about the Trinity.
Nicene Creed in episode mm-hmm. one. Last week, we just talked about the Bible that talks about God as being one God, yet three distinct persons eternally. They're not each other, but they're all God, and there's one God.
Yeah.
Okay, and your question?
My question is somebody doing a foul job by explaining to another person who's inquiring mm-hmm. that the Trinity is a mystery? Are they in the wrong?
By saying that the Trinity is a mystery?
Yeah, it's one of the mysteries of life.
Well, I don't think you should feel bad. I mean, it is a mystery, mm-hmm. depending on what we mean by mystery. Yeah. So in thinking about it in other terms, Paul refers to the gospel as a mystery. Mm-hmm. He refers to the inclusion of Gentiles into the one people of God as a mystery, but it's a mystery that's been revealed.
Right.
So in that sense, the Trinity is a mystery, but it's a mystery that has been revealed. Mm. You could think about it being revealed over the progression of revelatory history, like from, you know, when Moses was around, he didn't have the writings of Paul type of thing.
Right.
So over time, over the course of revelation through history, more and more things are being revealed about God from God. And it's like being in a room with all the lights off, and slowly the lights are coming on. And what you realize is that there's furniture in the room. It's not that the furniture suddenly came into existence. The furniture has always been there. Mm-hmm. But as you have more revelation and illumination from the light above, suddenly you have a better picture of what has always been there the entire time.
Yeah.
And that's like, I'm pretty sure B.B. Warfield uses that okay. illustration for the Trinity. So in that case, yeah, the Trinity is a mystery, mm-hmm. but it's a mystery that has been revealed. So you're not doing wrong by saying it's a mystery. But I would say you're doing an injustice by saying, therefore, we can never have an idea of yeah. what it really means, so we should never even try. That's yeah. not the case. God is incomprehensible, not with the newer definition where it means you can't understand anything, but mm-hmm. that you can't understand fully.
Yeah,
you won't understand the Trinity fully, even into eternity, just like you won't understand God's love fully, even when you spend eternity with him, because mm-hmm. God is infinite. His being has no limits and no bounds. But you can know God's love truly, even though you can't know it fully.
Yeah.
And the same way you can know the doctrine of the Trinity, the reality of the triune God, you can know him in this way truly without knowing it fully. Mm-hmm. So yeah, tell people it's a mystery, which means it's going to hurt your brain to mm-hmm. think about it and to try to wrap your mind around it. But you can have a confident understanding of what scripture teaches about the triune God.
And so what do I do with that competent understanding? What difference does it make to my everyday life or my yeah. neighbor or any of yeah. those situations?
Yeah, maybe the better question is, does it matter at all?
Yeah.
Yeah. And the answer is absolutely yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely yes, it matters. let me talk about the most practical way it matters in terms of salvation. Hear me loud and clear, listener and Chris Moore. You don't have to understand or even be able to articulate the Trinity to be saved.
Burn the witch. Burn the,
Burn the witch. I thought you said bread in the witch, and I was like, I'm not familiar with that movie. He's a heretic. Yeah, you don't have to. Think about the thief on the cross. There are only two things that he really understands. Now there's a few other things because of his statements that he must also understand, but the two things that he knows is that he's guilty. He is a sinner. He knows that. And when people are mocking Jesus and the other thief is mocking Jesus, he turns to him. He says, what are you doing? This man is innocent, but we deserve what we are receiving. So he is aware that he is guilty. Now he must also, he was probably also Jewish. He must have this framework that there, he not only is he guilty, but there's also a God, which means there's a standard. That's what leads him to his question of Jesus, which is he turns to Jesus and he says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. So the other thing that he believes is that the Lord Jesus can save from sin. It is on those two things alone that you are saved.
Yeah.
That's all it's required. In order to be saved, listener, in order for someone to be saved, all they need to believe is that they are a sinner and that the Lord Jesus can save from sin alone. And that's sufficient. And that's why Jesus turns to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
Now that's what you must believe to be saved. But there are also things that you must not reject to be saved. And that would be things like the Trinity, because the Trinity is essential to who God is. That would be things like the hypostatic union. You don't need to know that term, but you do need to know that Jesus is fully God and that he is fully human and that there's one Jesus.
Yep.
Those two natures completely present, conjoined in the one person of Jesus, but not mixed, not confused. So you need to not reject those things. Now, even though the moment you experience genuine conversion, genuine salvation, because you believe that you're a sinner and that the Lord Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sins and can save you from your sins, the moment you experience conversion or saving faith, in that very moment, you are experiencing the triune God, even though you don't have categories yet to perceive of him.
Right.
Because the moment you are saved, you are indwelled by the Spirit. You are regenerated by the Spirit. You're washed by the Spirit. The redemptive work of Jesus is applied to you by the Spirit. You are following the Son in faith, believing that he saves you from your sins and that you will follow him in resurrection life. And what he has done is he has reconciled you back in relationship to the Father. And you might not have like no concepts of those things whatsoever, but you're experiencing those things.
Yeah. And his imputed righteousness. Yeah.
So here's an important way to, I think a helpful way to frame it, because, you know, you might be saved and even in the first year, like you don't have concepts of the Trinity.
Right.
True saving faith will mature into right doctrine. True saving faith will maturate into Trinitarian belief. It'll maturate into belief of the hypostatic union. It won't deviate from that. If you crush up a bunch of grapes and you let those grapes ferment for a period of time, they will not become eggnog.
That's good.
Right?
That's great.
Right? But in the first month, it's not wine yet.
Yeah.
Even in the first year, it might not be wine yet, but it is going to be wine.
Yeah.
It is going to be Trinitarian in its belief, is what I'm trying to say. So in your first year, 5 years, 10 years, you might not even be able to articulate with confidence the doctrine of the Trinity. That doesn't mean that you're not saved. So what I'm trying to say is, like, if you don't feel confident about your Trinitarian theology, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're not saved. But if you openly reject it and you have for a while, the Bible would say that is good enough reason to assume that you are not saved, because you won't mature, you won't maturate into a different thing.
Right.
But in that, also in that process of maturing as a genuinely saved Christian, I'm using this mature, because I think it's helpful in lots of different ways. Like yeah. when you go through puberty, you have all these like these weird experiences, like where your knees hurt. Mm-hmm. You know, remember that?
Like that's a nightmare.
Like you're growing yeah. so fast that your knees hurt. And it's mm-hmm. like you won't experience that pain again until you're old,
right?
Like where your knees hurt. So that's going on. You have tons of acne. You have crazy mood swings, like where on one moment, like you're like, I hate you, mom and dad. I wish you were dead. And then you're like in your 20s, you're like, man, I love my parents. Like they were totally right. Like you have like those experiences. Yeah. Okay. So in your process of being genuinely saved and maturing into genuine faith, you'll have those mood swings mm-hmm. where you're like, this can't possibly be the case. I don't believe this at all. And then, you know, at the end of the day, when you hit your 20s in your faith, all of a sudden you're like, ah, you were right the entire time. Yeah. You turn back to your Bible and you're like, ah, you were right the entire time. Mm-hmm. I was being moody. Mm-hmm. You're having those moments. And the reason why I'm saying Trinity and hypostatic union, so the deity of Christ, mm-hmm. the humanity of Christ, that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all God, there's one God, that I'm saying that's like the destination of maturation, of genuine saving faith, is because in John 17:3, Jesus defines eternal life. Mm-hmm. He says eternal life is this, knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And God,
wait a minute.
And God is a Trinity.
Yeah.
So, If true saving faith gives us eternal life, which it does, and eternal life is not just about duration, which it's not, it's also about relation, mm-hmm. relation with God. And if eternal life is about knowing God, not just like having a relationship with him, but knowing true things about him. Mm-hmm. And if he's a triune God, then genuine saving faith will maturate in a Trinitarian view of God.
Yeah.
And if it leads to a different destination, at least the Bible would say there's no reason to be confident mm-hmm. that person or that you have genuine saving faith. Let me read a handful of other passages that kind of show the importance of this.
Great.
So majority of these are going to be from 1 John.
Okay.
And the entire book, 1 John, is really like, how can you know who's a Christian? How can I know if I'm a Christian? Yeah. It's kind of like those big questions.
Really good.
Yeah. But so here are some snippets from that. 1 John 2, verses 23 through 25. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Mm-hmm. So the promise of eternal life, according to 1 John, is that you would be in the Son and be in the Father.
Yeah.
You'd be incorporated into the triune God. Let that one sing. That's crazy.
Yeah.
And how are you incorporated into the triune God? Well, it's through the confession of the Son. Mm-hmm. And in the confession of the Son, you gain the Father. But you can't have the Father if you deny the Son.
Right.
So that's 1 John 2. Then in 1 John chapter 4, he says this in verses 2 and 3. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Okay, third person of the Trinity. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Mm-hmm. So right there, John is saying that the evidence that you know the Spirit of God, right? The evidence that you know the Spirit of God is that you confess the Son.
Yeah.
So it's actually in your confessing of the Son, which you have the Father. That's not actually you getting access to the Father. That is the Father who sent the Spirit, and you're aware of the Spirit's presence in you, because mm-hmm. you wouldn't be able to do that apart from the Spirit. Then in 1 John chapter 5, 10 through 12, he says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the eternal life, from the Father is given through the Son. Mm-hmm. And it's for those who confess the Son, and they can only confess the Son with the Spirit.
Yeah.
1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we who are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He, that is Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
He's the true God and eternal life. So in 1 John, he's making this whole case of like those who are genuinely saved, AKA those who have eternal life,
mm-hmm.
are those who by the Spirit confess the Son and therefore have the Father.
Yeah.
It's Trinitarian salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And you can only confess the Son. Let me give you one other example. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No one speaking in the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sorry. No one speaking in the Spirit of God. I don't know why I inserted the word Holy Spirit. No, I mean, I do know why, but it's not in there. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that, it's not just like saying those three English words, right. Jesus is Lord. It's the confession. It's the profession of Jesus' identity as mm-hmm. Lord, and therefore the submission to him as Lord.
Right. Even the demons believe.
Yeah, even the demons like know the identity of, yeah. of Jesus, but they don't submit to the identity mm-hmm. of Jesus. So to say Jesus is Lord, it's the submitting to the identity of Jesus. It's about having faith in him.
Yeah.
No one can do that apart from the Spirit of God. And it's through the Spirit of God and the confession of the Son that you have access to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So you can only be saved by the triune God. Salvation is Trinitarian fundamentally in its nature.
Yeah.
So if you're genuinely saved, you have a genuine salvation from the triune God, which means you are going to mature towards true Trinitarian faith.
Right.
Where you arrive at before your time on this earth is done, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But what I can promise is that true saving faith, one day you will have perfect Trinitarian theology.
Yeah.
It'll be excellent. It'll be perfect. And you will see the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ, and it'll be glorious. You'll be indwelled by the Spirit in the new creation, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus as the Father embraces you through the Son. It'll be amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Words won't even comprehend what we will experience for all of eternity. And it will only increase because God is an infinite God, meaning he has no end. He has no limit. So we will always learn about God for mm-hmm. all eternity. We'll never run out of things to learn about God.
It's going to be so dope.
It's going to be incredible. It's going to be incredible. And in his presence, there is the fullness of joy. And God is the blessed God. I mean, he's the happy God.
Mm-hmm.
Like we're going to be in the presence of the happiest being in the entire universe. And I don't know about you, but when I get around my friends who are happy, I get happy.
Yeah.
Now imagine being around the infinitely happy one.
Mm-hmm.
In his presence, there are fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Man, it's going to be incredible.
Yeah.
But back to your question, does getting the Trinity right matter? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to know the Trinity to be saved, but true salvation will mature in Trinitarian faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what about those who just teach things? It is horrendously wrong to teach a non-Trinitarian view of God, because if you lose the Trinity, you lose the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's not like a stated. That's genuinely stated, because salvation belongs to God alone. But salvation comes from the Spirit. Salvation comes from the Son. Mm-hmm. Salvation comes from the Father. So all three of them must be God. Otherwise, we have empty promises in Scripture that cannot be fulfilled. Forgiveness is purchased by the Son. It is applied by the Spirit. It is foreordained by the Father. And mm-hmm. if one of them is not God, then the entire thing is gone. Right. We lose the gospel. So it's really important that we maintain the Trinity to maintain the gospel, because if we are teaching, or if someone out there is teaching that, well, the Father is God, but you know, the Son is really just an amazing person,
yeah,
who got special powers because of how amazing he was,
mm-hmm.
and he did amazing things for you, and he's a really good example. okay, well, then the listener starts believing in that Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's a different Jesus. They're believing in a really great person.
Yeah.
Who makes, but that's like, you know, like you're a pretty great person. That'd be like trusting Chris Moore to save you from your sin. And buddy,
can't save you from that.
You can believe it all you want, but it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith.
It saves you from bad time.
Maybe.
Sometimes.
Maybe. Or you're the cause of it. I'm just kidding. But just an illustration likely. I use a lot with, I try to only use it once a year because otherwise it gets redundant, but, imagine a bridge. Mm-hmm. It's crossing this big canyon, a canyon of death. I mean, just like there is jagged rocks at the bottom. It's 200 foot fall. Like you will die if you fall. Mm-hmm. And this bridge, it's a rope bridge with some wood planks. The wood is clearly rotten. Lots of the planks are missing. Some of them are already broken. The rope looks super rotten. It's a frayed rope anyways. Part of the ropes are missing in some spots. You could have all the faith in the world. So much confidence. I mean, you could waltz. You could moonwalk onto that bridge. And that bridge will fail you. Mm-hmm. And you will fall to your death and you will die. Turns out having really strong faith in the wrong thing doesn't save you.
Yeah.
Now on the flip side, you could know about the Golden Gate Bridge. A big suspension bridge that has hundreds of thousands of cars go across it daily, proving its strength, proving its power. And you could be terrified of bridges and terrified of heights, and you could be unsure that this bridge is going to hold you. And in fear and trepidation, you're pitting out your shirt, you're sweating, you're down on your hands and knees with tears running down your face, and you slowly inch out onto this bridge. The bridge will hold. Mm-hmm. Not because your faith is strong. In fact, your faith is really weak, but you have faith in the right object.
Yeah.
It is the object of your faith that saves you, not the strength of your faith. Now, as you move out onto a strong object, your faith will increase. Mm-hmm. If you or groups out there teach a different Jesus, you can believe in that different Jesus all you want, but he will not save you.
Yeah.
The cool person who gets endowed with special magical gifts from a deity is not a Jesus that can save you. Mm-hmm. That is a Jesus that can give you empty promises, but not a Jesus that can save you. Only a Jesus who is truly human and truly God, the second person of the Trinity, that's the only one who can save you. So that's why it's really important and that really matters. So, and that's why when we hear false teachings, we should lovingly but openly say, hey, just so you know, that's wrong. Even though they categorize themselves as Christian, like Jehovah's Witness, that's wrong. Mm-hmm. Mormonism, that's wrong. Even though they would both call themselves Christian, they're wrong. just openly say that Jehovah's Witness are Arians. They deny the deity of the Son. Mm-hmm. Mormons deny not only the deity of the Son, but also the deity of the Father. They would say that both of them were humans at one point and were such awesome humans that they were endowed with deity, and that can happen to you if you're awesome enough by following the example of Jesus. So you notice that they put an emphasis on Jesus, but it's the wrong Jesus.
Right.
So it's important that we just recognize like they're under the quote unquote Christian umbrella, but they, as far as their doctrine is concerned, are not Christian at all because they have a different God and they have a different Jesus, and it's a God and a Jesus that does not save. So it's really, really important. Now, with that said, my one caveat is I think that there are, I have confidence in the grace of God that there are people in the Jehovah's Witness Church and in the Mormon Church who are actually saved. Mm. But it is not, hear me, it is not because of what they're being taught. Mm-hmm. It is in spite of it. By the grace of God, the teaching has fallen on deaf ears and it has been changed in the way that it has entered into their heart to where they actually know the true Jesus and the true God, but it's in spite of what they've been hearing, in spite of what they've been getting taught. Same thing in the Catholic Church. They have right Trinity doctrine. They have right Jesus doctrine, but they have wrong gospel doctrine.
Yeah.
They say, you need grace, but you also need works. But I think there are Catholics who are totally saved, but it's not because of what Catholics teach.
Yeah.
And because of that, we shouldn't encourage people or ourselves to go to or listen to the teaching of false teaching. Like just because some good has come out of it doesn't mean you should endorse the entire thing.
Yeah.
You know, does that make sense?
Yeah. Like and you wouldn't want to assume either
yeah.
that your Mormon, J-Dub, or Catholic friend does totally. Know Jesus.
Yeah. And on the flip side, you know, there are totally people who are in Orthodox, right teaching Christian churches mm-hmm. who do not know the Lord.
Yep.
And they haven't experienced the true gospel yet. They're maybe sitting and hearing it, but they're not believing it. So, but I'd rather them be there than in the other,
yeah.
in the other spot.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good things come out of bad places. Doesn't mean you should endorse the bad place.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So deeply practical.
Yeah.
The Trinity.
Yes.
For the person who wants to explore this
yeah.
a little deeper or find resources on it, what would you recommend?
Man, I'm going to forget the names of most of the authors, but there's a book called Simply Trinity. The guy who wrote it, Matthew something. He's a professor at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Simply Trinity is a good book. Also, Delighting in the Trinity mm-hmm. is another. That one's like only like 100 pages.
Yeah. Reeves?
Yeah, Michael Reeves, okay. I think. There is another book that I openly haven't read it, mm-hmm. but I've read stuff by the author and I've read snippets of the book and I was like, this is great. But maybe is it going to be a little bit more nerdy? But it's in the series, A Short Study of Systematic Theology, and it's just called Trinity. So that would be a good place to start as well. Otherwise, any systematic theology book would be helpful. I would recommend Evangelical Theology by Michael Byrd or Christian Theology by Millard Erickson or Wayne Grudem's second edition of Systematic Theology. He has some revisions in the section on the Trinity that are just like really good compared to his first edition. So gotcha. If you have access to the second one, get that one. Otherwise, the first edition will do. But just know that he made some updates and some revisions that are really, really good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So lots of places to start. Or just take the class that UFC offers. That will probably be annual, maybe.
Hey, there you go.
We'll see. Or listen to last episode that I was on.
Yes. Yeah, we've got, if this is your first time hearing us talk about the Trinity, we have two episodes before this one.
Yeah.
That have not.
We have aired. A tripartite Trinitarian treaty on the triune God.
Is tetrarch a word? Is that a thing? Tetrarch?
Yeah, it means four.
Dang it.
Yeah.
It sounded smart and I just looked dumb.
Yeah.
Story of my life, Sean. Yeah, okay.
Well, with that, thanks for joining us for this eight minute episode. 28 minutes later.
Sean, I'm glad to have you back. Can we not wait 8 weeks at least till we have you on?
We'll again? See. I'm going to take some vacation days.
You are?
Probably.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good for you.
Yeah.
Good. It's good to rest. Well, listener, hopefully you're encouraged on a challenging topic.
Yeah.
That, you know, it's not always easy to find dedicated learning for this in an environment that you're familiar with, but there are resources out there. So if these episodes don't do it for you, which they should, you can go elsewhere. But yeah. Sean, I appreciate you taking the time.
Bet. Yeah, thanks for having me.
All right, we'll get you on the next episode. Bye. Well, thanks for listening. Thank you to our guests for coming and sharing what they've been chewing on in God's Word. We produce these podcasts and release them twice a week, so please subscribe so you don't miss out on one. And don't forget, love God, love your neighbor, and make disciples.